Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Serious paparazzi, I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed preaching it. And it is something that I believe will stand the test of time, and you can listen to this over and over and remember that all eyes are on you as you live this life and to live this faith out in the world when everyone is watching. James chapter 1, we're going to cover chapters 4 and 5 tonight, and I realize what time it is, and I've been doing fairly decent, been getting out a couple minutes past, but we're going to be on time tonight because we've got a busy day tomorrow. Jaden, I want you to pray for us. She's going to the studio tomorrow to release her first songs, and we're excited about that, and then it's a double dip, so tomorrow's all about her, and then Friday night, me and her will be in Dallas, Texas, actually right outside Dallas, preaching the last night of a youth conference and youth camp. So keep us in your prayers. We would appreciate that, and let everybody in Dallas know the Holy Ghost is on its way. James chapter 1, verse 22, the King James Version reads it like this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The NIV reads it like this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Turn to your first choice neighbor and just tell them, "Do what the word says and you won't have problems." You may be seated. There's a little laughing on the front row because, as you know, Chris and Heather have started a relationship. Jaden calls them Crether. That's their ship name, Crether. And so when I say first and second choice neighbor, Mandy admonished Heather the first time I said that because she chose Chris. And Mandy says, "Hey, listen," she basically told her, "until you're married, I'm your first choice neighbor. You look at me." And so now that first choice, she looks to Pastor Mandy. Because let me tell you something, Heather, she'll always be your pastor. But him, no, just saying. I'm not going to put that out there. Great young people serving the body of God, Christ. We appreciate y'all. We're going to jump right into new material. Is that all right? Because I don't want to rehash and lose time tonight. James chapter 4. A lot of us never get past James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. And we found out last week James 3 is ripe with a lot of revelation, a lot of great stuff. James 4 has some of the most, I don't want to say famous, most popular portions of Scripture in the New Testament. You might not attest it to James. And then James 5 does as well. But we're going to start here in verse 1, reading from the NIV. And we're talking about paparazzi, living your life and your faith out in the real world. You know, as much as I like Living Way, you can't stay here. And we can't stay here. God is literally, I think every Wednesday night is like boot camp. We come in here and we get ready and we pour it out like we just did. God refills us. And I believe that through the word of God and through all of the things that we can receive in a church building, in a church service, I believe that God is getting us ready to turn us loose. And that when we leave this building and when we go back to our families, our jobs, wherever it may be, that we are operating at a level that we make wherever we step into better. And when I say, that was a good place to say amen. When I say we make it better, we don't make it better because of us. We make it better because of what we house and what we carry with us. See, if you are a true believer and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, wherever you show up, the Holy Ghost shows up. And if the Holy Ghost shows up, that means now everything that is needed for a miracle, everything that is needed for a move is now there. If somebody's sick, they can get healed. If somebody's having marital problems, you can pray the prayer of faith. And God can do something in their relationship. And so I believe that when we come in here, that this should not be the loudest we are about Jesus. That our level and our volume of Jesus and spirit and faith should at the very least be at the same plane that it is out there as it is in here. That it should not be a knob that we turn up on Sundays and we turn up on Wednesdays and then we turn it back down when we leave. At the very least, we should be the same everywhere. But let me just encourage you that a lot of times you're going to need more faith out there than you are in here. And when you need that faith needs to already be ready. Your weapons need to already be sharpened and ready to go. And so these last two chapters tell us some things that are going to get us ready so that when we step out in front of the paparazzi and all eyes of the world are on us, that we don't do Christianity a disservice, that we don't do God a disservice, but we literally go out there and we are and we do what God has created us to be. James chapter 4, verse 1, NIV. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Remember, he is talking to believers. He's talking to people that are faith. He's talking to people that are hearing the word but not doing the word. He is talking to believers that are double-minded. He is talking to believers that are up and down. He is talking to believers that believe that faith is just a voice and that there are no works with faith. And so there's a lot of people he's talking to, but the people that he is talking to in this portion of Scripture have claimed that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us on a Wednesday night that are in this room today or perhaps watching online, most of us would claim that we are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. This is who James is talking to, and this is what he says. Why and what causes your fights and your quarrels among you in the body of Christ? If you go to church long enough, you're going to get into a fight with somebody in the church. I'm not talking about you swing on them. There's a popular video going around right now that says, try Jesus, don't try me, because I'll swing on you. I like to fight is what that's a lot of us. You know, God brought us out the world, but all the world ain't quite out of us yet. And so James says, I know that you fight. I know that there's division. I know that there's quarrels sometimes. He said, what causes that? Why is James talking about the inner church struggle and fight? Because this is what James knows. It knows if we're fighting this fight, we're not fighting that fight. If I'm fighting you all the time and you're fighting me all the time and we're on the same side, then what are we doing when we leave here? We are so tired that we can't fight the real fight. Or the people on the outside, all eyes on us, the paparazzi's watching us fight each other and saying, I thought they were brothers in Christ and they're swinging on each other like that. They're talking about each other's mamas. They're talking about each other's spouses like that. And so what he's talking about is getting the house of God in order so that when we are in this place, it's never a quarrel. We're building up one another. We're making sure that everybody's on the same page so that when we leave this place, we are ready to fight the good fight. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. He says there's four reasons you fight. Number one, you fight because of lustful desires. And because you're not right, you'll pick a fight with anybody. People in your circle know that when you have a bad day, they can tell by the way you answer the phone whether they want to talk to you. And it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with us. And just because of what's going on in me doesn't mean that I need to pick a fight with somebody else. Instead, let me give that thing to God. Let me work out that issue within me so that I don't have a problem with my brother. Because if I have a problem with my brother, how am I going to reach the unbeliever? Come on. He said lustful desires, number one, selfish desires, meaning it's all about me, that we fight because it's all about me and it's never about somebody else. Remember this, when you came to Jesus, you crucified your flesh, which means now you live for Jesus Christ. Not only do you live for Jesus Christ, you are here to serve the kingdom of God. Sometimes you are here to serve people that aren't even in the kingdom of God. You are here to bless them. You are here to be for them. And so selfish desires cause us to fight. Coveting causes us to fight, he says. It says wanting what someone else has. And I've always said it like this. Coveting is when you want what someone else has, but you're not willing to do what they did to get it. See, if God blesses you, I'm thankful that God blesses you. But the first thing that I want to know before I say, God, I want that same blessing, is what did she or he have to do to get that blessing? Because I might not be willing, come on church, at this place in my life to do what you did to get the blessing. But for those of us that see something that we want, and somebody says, well, I've been living for God for this many years. I'm a tither, I'm a giver, I'm a sower. And then you say, well, hold on, I've been living for God for that long. I'm a tither, I'm a giver, I'm a sower. Now it's no longer coveting. Why? Because I will pay the same price you paid to get that blessing. The other reason we fight is because we're empty and we lack. Any time that you are under lack, under pressure for not having enough, you will lash out at people. The number one reason for divorce is not infidelity. It's money issues. Because lack magnifies who you really are. When you don't have enough, we find out how you really talk. When you don't have enough money at the end of the month, or you're running out, or your relationship runs out of love, come on, or joy is not found in your house and you are living in a season of lack, we find out who the real you is, because you can front and you can fake it until you make it all you want, but until you don't have anything or until you don't have enough, we don't know who the real you is. Then he says this in verse 3, when you ask, you don't receive. We say this, and let me read this in the King James real quick. We have not because we ask not. Or we have not because we ask amiss. I preach all of my life that amiss means that we don't ask the right way. Amiss doesn't have anything to do with how you ask. Amiss has to do with why you ask. So this is what James says. If you're lacking in your life, it's because you have not asked. If you have asked and you still don't have in your life, it's because you have asked with the wrong motive. Come on, somebody. And we are trying to manipulate God, and we treat God like he's our boss or Santa Claus, and we think that if we're good enough or if we can talk good enough game, that we can get God to give out of order into our lives. But James says, listen, if you don't ask, you're never going to receive. And if you ask and you don't ask the right, not the right way, but you don't ask with the right motives, you will never have. And again, when you live in lack, you're going to live in a life of quarrels, of quarrel and fighting all the time. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend, but you get on your pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Uh-oh. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't walk with God and hold hands with the devil. See, some of us are linked in arms with God, and we're still dragging that old lust around. We're still dragging secret sins around. I know that's not going to preach good on a Wednesday night, but listen, God needs the real us. God needs the righteous people to stand up. God needs the righteous people to start asking. God needs the righteous people to start operating in faith. God needs the righteous people to be more vocal out there. Why? Because we have been misrepresented in a bad way because the paparazzi is watching the wrong Christian. But we are not those people. When I said no to the world, I took a hold of God with both hands. I got God with both hands. Why? Because I can't trust myself. I don't just hold on to him loosely. That old song, hold on loosely. Nope, I don't hold on to God loosely. I embraced him. I've got him in a headlock. Why? Because I can't trust myself. If I don't hold on to God, there's no telling what I'll hold on to by the end of the night. If I don't hold on to my faith with both hands, I'll take fear in one hand and try to operate in fear and faith. If I don't take worship and worship with everything that's within me, I'll worship and worry at the same time and cancel out my worship. Can I tell somebody today, when you become friends with the world, you rob God of his power in your life. Rob God of his power in your life. You can't be friends with the world, because when you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Squad life, preached about it a few weeks ago. Who's your five? Who are you friends with? One of our leaders a few months ago, when we were sitting in a room with all of our leaders, our youth leaders, and I said, who's your best friend here? Her response, we're sitting in a room with 15 people. Her response was, I'm not friends with any of you. She says, we're acquaintances, but we're not friends. And you could tell there were some people offended. But then she described why. She said, I don't talk to you every day. We're not in a real relationship. The only reason we're close is because we serve on the same team. Come on, somebody. And there's a lot of people that we're calling friends that God never meant to be in relationship with us. That he meant us to just be acquainted with and close enough that we can love them, close enough that we can minister to them, close enough that we can challenge them, close enough that we can give them the word of God and the love of God, but not close enough for them to rob us of our faith when we need it the most. Or do you think, verse 5, that Scripture says without reason that he is jealous, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture said God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Verse 7, here we go if you're taking notes. He runs through a list of things that we must be in here first so that we can be out there for them to see. The first thing he says is submit yourselves then to God. Submission to God is one of the hardest things we will ever do, because submission to God means you don't get to drive the car anymore. At the very least, you're sitting in the shotgun seat, in the passenger seat. At the very worst, he puts you in the back seat. But when you submit to God, what you're saying is, God, every decision I make, I'm not allowing you to weigh in on it. I am giving that decision to you, and I expect your Holy Ghost to lead me, guide me, and direct me in every decision I make. Come on, church, on a Wednesday night, are we fully submitted to God, saying, God, where you lead me, I will go. I will not question it. When you speak to me, I'm not going to have to fleece you. I'm not going to have to check. I'm not going to have to fast for 3 days. When I know it's your voice, God, I am submitted to you. Remember, you can't call it submission until you go somewhere you don't want to go or do something you don't want to do. Chris, let's go to Papado's after church. He wants to go there. That's not submission. Chris, take me to Papado's and pay for me after church. Now it's submission. Your boy can pack away 60 bucks of food like that at Papa Do. God is calling you to submit to him. Because when you submit to him in your life, you're going to begin to see your faith grow at levels where you're not just following God on Sunday and Wednesday, but every day of your life out there, you wake up saying, God, what are we doing today? Who are we praying for today? How are we serving today? How am I going to bring Jesus to the workplace today? How am I going to bring Jesus to the school today? How am I going to bring Jesus to the break room today? And you don't have to preach, spit, scream, holler, and speak in tongues, but you do have to let your faith be on display. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before I even talk about resisting will never work until you submit. People that are resisting the devil, that haven't submitted, the devil ain't going nowhere. Because when the devil shows up in your life and you resist him, meaning, you can't stay here. No, you can't work here. Nope, I'm not talking to you about that. Nope, I'm not listening to you talk about that. And you resist him, and you're in full submission to God. The devil says, yep, this is a person of authority. They know what they're talking about. We can't stay here. There's easier targets on this block. There's easier targets in this city. There's easier churches in this city to get into. But these are people that are submitted to God. And so when I'm submitted to God, the devil can't stay. This is how we turn it in to faith in front of paparazzi, because the devil will attack you the same way that he does them. But then when you resist and he flees from you, they're going to be sitting across from you at the break room table saying, hey, you went through the same thing I did. It took me 6 months and cost me my marriage. It seems like it took you 6 minutes and you got better. You got stronger. Why? Because I'm in submission to God. I've got enough faith that when I tell the devil he can't stay, I'm not surprised when he leaves. I'm surprised that he doesn't leave faster. When I say, nope, you can't mess with my marriage. Nope, you can't talk to my children. Nope, you got to let them go. I'm not surprised that he leaves. I'm surprised it takes him that long to leave. So submit to God, he says. Resist the devil, and he won't flee. He will flee from you. Check this out. There's two reasons he doesn't flee from you. Number one, if you're not submitted to God, he's not fleeing. Number two, if you resist the devil and he doesn't leave, it ain't the devil. It's you. And you're trying to cast yourself out of yourself. And see, one thing I know about Brandon is, as much as I try to move, Brandon's always there. And I can leave a Holy Ghost church service and I can go to my bedroom and guess what? Dang, Brandon's still there. I can go to the top of the mountain and I can be in the best season of my life and I can look in the mirror. That flesh is still there. So when I resist, I must resist from a place that is fully submitted to God. And then I have to make sure that what is happening in my life and what's running amok in my life and the problem that is in my life is not me, and blame it on Satan. The devil's just after me. I had four flat tires. If you had four flat tires, it ain't the devil. Them things were bald as an eagle. Quit blaming the devil for what we have control over. Quit blaming the devil. You can't smoke cigarettes all your life. And then when you get lung cancer, oh, the lying devil. No, the devil lied to you when you were 13 and he said that was cool. It's not cool to die of lung cancer at 42. So we resist and he flees. Resist from a fully submitted place to God. Verse 8, come near to God. King James says, draw near to God and he will come near to you. God, I just need you to show up. God says, you make the move. Come to me and I'll come to you. You say, well, hold up. Why do I have to make the first move? No, 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 no. He already made the first move. It's called the cross. He made that move. And so if you need Jesus tonight, make that move. In about 10 minutes, you're going to have an opportunity to come to this altar. In about 10 minutes, you're going to have the opportunity to fill your room with the Spirit of Jesus and to make a statement of faith. And whether you walk to the front of this room or whether you just say, God, come to me, come to my dorm room, come to my living room, come to my place of business. When you say, God, I'm coming to you, God says, good, because I'm coming to you. And you know what I love? I got short legs. That's about as good as I can do. God's steps are so much bigger than mine. God says, I just need you to make a move towards me. I'll come 99% of the way if you'll just come 1% of the way. If you'll just look my way and say, God, I need you, I'm going to show up to wherever you are. Wash your hands, you sinners. Uh-oh. Wash yourself. How do you wash yourself? Ephesians says this, that we are washed by the watering of the word. If you ever need to feel clean, get in your word. Start reading that word. If you ever need to get clean, go to the book of Psalms, because when you read the book of Psalms, it's like word and worship all together, a hybrid, and you start reading that, and you're going to close that book, you're going to minimize that app, and you're going to say, man, I feel a whole lot better than when I came home from work. Man, I feel a whole lot. I was cussed out at work, and so I just went to my break into my car, got in the Word, I washed myself, I washed my hands, and now instead of going back in there and reacting, I'm going to be what God has called me to be. I'm going to let my faith be showcased. I'm going to let everybody watch how you handle bad times and difficult situations. Somebody say, wash yourself. Purify your hearts. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. And here we go. He goes all the way back. Verse 8 of chapter 4 goes all the way back to James 1. Purify your hearts, double-minded. There it is. Purify your hearts, double-minded or unstable in all that they do. Your life seems like it's very unstable, and instability has become the norm of your life. It is because of the issues of the heart. It is because you're double-minded. It is because you can get so high in the Holy Ghost on Wednesday night and so low in your flesh on Thursday morning. That is not how you're supposed to live faith. We're supposed to go from faith to faith, victory to victory. Doesn't mean it's always perfect, but I'm going from this statement of faith to this statement of faith. I'm going from this mountain through the valley to the next mountain. Why? Because I've got my heart. I've got my mind. I've got my faith. Focus. Purify your heart. Verse 9. Here he just throws one in out of right field. He says, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning. Man, what a sermon. Change your joy to gloom. It's amazing to me that all of these others preach so good, but this one's difficult to preach. But this is what I'll say about this, because I preached so much on mourning the other Sunday, talking about the Beatitudes. It's okay to cry, okay to grieve, okay to mourn. Have you ever been so mad that you just needed to yell? Am I the only one? I mean, I don't do it in the house. I don't want to scare nobody. You bite down on a towel and you're getting it out. Let those endorphins go. Grieve, mourn, wail, change laughter to mourning, joy to gloom, grieve, cry.
I had on my notes for a couple days, get over it. I don't want to tell you to get over it. What I want to tell you is to get through it. I learned very quick, Mandy, when we were first married, she would tell me something, and I would tell her, don't feel that way. And I'll never forget this. She told me, don't tell me how to feel. I've never forgot that. So I do my best to not tell her. So I'm not going to tell you to get over it. Because some things that you lose, you never get over. But you will get through it. So cry and move. Cry and serve. Weep and worship. Come on now. Mourn and move. You can do all of that. And so here he is saying, if you want to be the best version of faith for them, you've got to learn that even in the, I remember when Pastor Becky lost her mother, my grandmother. And this is somebody that was a foundational part of this church and a big part of my life. And I saw her every day of my life. And she went to be with Jesus when I was 8 years old. I remember that was a tough season for me. But what I learned is that my mom couldn't quit being a mom because she was mourning. Because guess what? Me and Sean were still hungry. We still needed our mom, even though her mom was in heaven. No matter what you lose, church, the world still needs you. No matter what you're going through personally, the world still needs you. No matter what is going on internally, the paparazzi is watching. And I'm not telling you to put on a fake face. I'm telling you to put on a brave face and keep speaking faith. Keep standing on the word. Keep being like James. I'm going to grieve, but I'm not going to get over it. I'm going to get through it, and you will get through it. And it's going to make your testimony even that much greater. Somebody say amen. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. One translation says, you've got to get down on your knees before he will elevate you. When I get down, he lifts me up. Humble yourself. Humble yourself saying, God, I don't have the answers you do. God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. You do. Not only do you know what tomorrow holds, you hold my tomorrow. I'm going to humble myself. And while I humble myself, you're going to lift me up. While I humble myself, oh, I love this. In John chapter 8, I think it is, when the adulterous woman is thrown at the feet of Jesus, what does Jesus do? He stoops down and he gets to her level. Why does he stoop to get to her level? He stoops for two reasons, to write in the sand, to make everybody leave, but he stoops down to give her a hand up. Let me tell you something. God will get messy. God will get down in your mess, but God doesn't get down in your mess to whine and complain and cry. God gets in our mess to pick us back up and elevate us to the level he is at or the level he has called us to be at in Jesus' name. Simply, we put James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, not by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say, this is the NIV, is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned, what James says. This is in the King James where it says, let your yea be yea. My pet peeve, thieves and liars. I would rather, and what I love about pastoring young people, most young people are brutally honest. Why don't you want to go to camp this year? Because I thought it was terrible last year. That's why I don't want to go. How are you doing today? I'm doing terrible. I can never relax on Saturdays. You keep making me come to Catalyst. I don't want to be here, so I'm not doing good. Okay, I'm just making small talk. But one of the worst things you can do is say yes here and no there. Or say no here and yes there. Every time you say yes to something, you say no to something. Every time you say no to something, you say yes to something. And James says, I'm seeing way too much double-minded. And if you are going to be people of faith, don't swear to heaven, don't swear to earth. All we need is for your yes to be a strong yes and your no to be a strong no. When Mandy and I got married, we made it a part of our life that first week when we, listen, on our honeymoon, we said, listen, we're never going to drink alcohol. I'm not hating on you if you do. I know the Bible has strong word about getting drunk, but we said we're never going to do that. Why? because we're not going to put ourselves in a position as leaders to put ourselves out there and listen, what we do in moderation, somebody else does in excess. I also knew that eventually I'm going to raise teenagers in my house, and I'm not going to have something in my refrigerator that only I can drink, but they can't. That only happens with the sweet tea, because I do count my gallons, because that's all I drink. But I understood that there are things in my life, and so we just said, that's always going to be a no. We had people that wanted to go on vacation with us, other pastors that said, hey, do you live the 100-mile rule? I said, what's the 100-mile rule? They said, when you get 100 miles away from the city that your church is in, you can drink and act like however you want to do it, because nobody you know is ever going to see you. That was the last time that I ever talked to those pastors, let alone we never went on vacation with them. We never talked to them again. Why? Because I'm not going to let their yes mess up my no, and I'm not going to let their no mess up my yes. When I said yes to God, come hell, come high water. When I said yes to Mandy on February 15th, 2003, come hell or high water. Listen, we make a vow to God when we say yes. Talk to young people all the time. So excited, Brother Warren. Come to the altar. Pastor Brandon, I'm going to change my life. I always tell them, man, I'm so excited. What a great thing this is for you. But one day, it's easy. 3 or 4 weeks, it's easy. Brother Warren, how long have you been saved? 42 years. That's hard. That's hard. He said yes 42 years ago to Jesus, and he never said no again. Never said no again. Just tell me how long you've been saved. 30 years. Yes, 30 years ago. 1990, she said yes, never said no again. Chris, how long you been saved? 10 years. 10 years ago, a young man at 13 years of age in junior high said yes. And you imagine going to 4 years of Judson High School, and his yes maybe wavered, but he never said no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you get anything out of this entire thing that I'm preaching, understand this, that can be your greatest testimony to the paparazzi. It's just that you're a person of your word. There's only two people in the world, besides my immediate family, there's only two people in the world that I will do business with on a handshake or just a word. Everybody else, I make them sign away their entire life in a contract. You should see the contract I have for them to buy a horse from me. I am protected in every, why? Because people have messed me over before. Their word means nothing. Two people out of 8 billion. That I trust that when they say they're going to do it, they do it. Simply put, we do not need any fancy words or a contract. We just need, when we say yes or no, for everyone to follow through. When we do not keep our word as believers, you give opportunity for the unbeliever and the paparazzi to blaspheme God, to run their mouth, to judge you and the church, to mock our God and other believers. Then he says this in verse 13. I got just a couple minutes left. If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. He said, if you're in trouble, pray. We didn't even get to the elders yet. He said, if you're in trouble, you pray. I put up the other day, nobody's going to pray for you like you pray for you. And somebody said, what about your mama? And I said, your mama prays for the you that she thinks you are. She don't pray for the real you. She don't know what you're struggling with. She don't know the internal thoughts. She don't know that you're getting ready to leave your wife. She don't know that you've got a $20 a day drug habit. She don't know those things. No one will pray for you like you pray. He said, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy and things are going good, praise. If anyone among you is sick, verse 15, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. If you are sick, call the church. We will pray and we will anoint you. Amen. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. When we say pray, now listen, when Tammy Green tells me that she's going to pray, I know hell is about to get an earful. I know heaven is about to get a spirit full of faith. I know that God is going to dispatch angels according to the authority that she has. However, when somebody in the world says, you're in my thoughts and prayers, it doesn't mean a thing to me.
I don't need you thinking about me. I'm sending good vibes your way. No, you keep your vibes to yourself. I need you touching the throne room of God. I need you talking to God and God not saying, now, who's this again? I know God knows who you are, but it's been so long since you talked to him. I need people that are regular customers of God saying, all right, Michael, you came here yesterday with a need. What's the need today? And that when they pray, something happens. Come on now. The prayer of faith does three things. It heals. It says, when we pray the offer of the prayer of faith, it will make the sick person well. It heals. It raises up. It will raise them up. If they have sinned, it will forgive them. It saves. Therefore, confess your sins. This is the last verse I'm going to preach tonight. Confess your sins to one another. Come on now. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible is James chapter 5, verse 16. King James reads it like this. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is misunderstood, so it doesn't work. And when we perceive that God's word has not worked in our situation, we tend to blame him. It is misunderstood because we stop where there isn't a stop sign. Have you ever been driving behind somebody who stops where there is no stop sign? It'll make you come to Jesus. Either then, or you'll have to after what you say or do. Or they yield where there's a stop sign, or they stop where there's a yield sign. This is what the Bible says. Confess your faults one to another, comma, and pray for one another, comma, that you may be healed. Don't confess your faults to somebody that can't pray for you. Doesn't mean put it all over social media. Confess your faults one to another. Don't confess your faults to everybody or just anybody. Pray for one another. Only confess your faults to someone that will pray for you and someone that you can trust their prayers. You remember when somebody would with their grubby little hand, they'd be eating something, and they shove some in your face, and they say, you want some? And you politely say, no, thank you. But in your mind, you're thinking, I don't know where your hands have been. Or in your mind, you're saying, I know exactly where your hands have been. That's why I'm not eating. I'm the same way when somebody says they're going to pray for me. I don't know about that. I don't know where your spirit's been. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your mind is. So when I'm going through hell, I call the elders. I call people that are in my squad. I tell Mandy. I tell Bishop. I tell Michael. I tell Brother Warren. I tell Sister Wanda. I tell somebody that I know that when they pray for me, listen, the things that I came to them that are false are not going to be false, that they're going to pray for me that I would be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Do not ever confess your faults to people that aren't righteous. Stand on your feet. You can't get mad when you tell people secrets and then they tell your secret. I've dealt with something recently. Information got out from the people that were doing the bad information. They shared that information and then they got mad when the information got out. You shared the information. You confessed your faults to flawed people, not righteous people. Because a righteous person says, hey, your secret's safe with me. And listen, your secret is not going to be a secret anymore. It's going to be a testimony. Because I'm about to pray for you. And I'm a righteous man. You're a righteous woman. We're going to pray and we're going to have an immediate impact and effect because we are righteous people. See, when you leave this building today, we need to be the righteousness of God. So that when the world comes to us, we pray for them so that they can be healed, set free, delivered, restored, reconciled, whatever that may be. If what I preached here tonight out of James chapter 4 and 5 in this life of faith and in the real world and faith in front of every eye that's watching is ministered to you or challenged you, I need you to get out of your seat. I need you to come to this altar and say, Pastor Brandon, I'm ready to go to another level of faith. I'm ready to go to my next level of faith. Olivia, God bless you. I love you, girl. You're growing so much. Growing so much in the things of God. The Ruiz family. The smallest Ruiz right here. He's been reading Pastor Mandy's book, her devotional. He loves it. He told me, he said, and then last Sunday, he said, man, I take so many notes when you're preaching. Here's a young man that's building his faith. And if he can build it at 11, 12, 13 years old, what is he going to be like when he's my age or your age? His family's fighting for faith.